Good morning. The first thing I want to do before I get into the heart of my meditation is send out a thank you to everybody who's helped pull this Easter service together. I know it's a challenge at the best of time pulling together a service that's meaningful and that incorporates the different gifts that people have. Doing it virtually is that much more of a challenge. So thank you to everybody who's pitched in. Thank you to Mel for his help on the technical side of things, Pam and Micah and Pascal on the music, Anatole on worship leading, the elders for communion we'll have in a few minutes, and the parents and the kids who worked on pulling together our scripture reading visuals for today. And again, Kai and Noah, I'm so sorry that I screwed up on that. I really am. I think the kids did a great job of embodying the text, and I'm sure that you'll all agree that Portia has somehow managed to turn Jesus into one of the most roguish looking messiahs you'd ever want to meet. I'm convinced of that myself. In between trying to pull together the pieces of this morning's service and ironing out the technical wrinkles to the extent that we've been able to, I've been trying to get my head around what to say about resurrection in a time of pandemic. It's one of those things, it's one of those things that it's not obvious to me. Palm Sunday and the week before Palm Sunday were parts one and two of that attempt to address the idea of resurrection in a time of pandemic. And this morning's meditation will be part three of that. How do you address the impact of something that is unprecedented in our lifetimes, at least in mine? I suppose on one level, you can suggest that as inconvenient as it might be to be forced to limit your contacts, as threatening as it might be for those of us of a certain age or of a certain medical vulnerability to contract this coronavirus, one could argue that at least we're not in the midst of a world war. We're not sending our young men and our women out to kill each other. The virus or the risk of contamination from the virus may be all around us, but at least bombs aren't falling around us. There aren't snipers on the rooftops waiting to pick us off one by one. We aren't being marched off to internment camps or into forced labor. But of course, all of that is relative. It's usually, in my experience at least, a little comfort to know that others are suffering more than I am, or that, quote unquote, it could be worse. Yes, it could be worse, but it's bad enough. It's frightening enough. And I don't think that it trivializes the suffering of others who might be in a worse situation to acknowledge that our own fear and anxiety is real and it's legitimate. We have every right to be concerned for ourselves and for those we love and care about. But having said that, I don't really think that it's a question of having the right to be anxious or not. It's not a matter of rights to feel whatever emotion is taking hold of you. You feel what you feel, and you have no option but to act on that. And the apostles, huddled in the upper room in those days following Jesus' crucifixion, were certainly entitled to experience their own fear and anxiety at that time. They'd seen what happened to him, to this man that they loved, admired, and trusted. They'd witnessed his suffering, his own heartache at the way he'd been abandoned by them, and if his words on the cross as he died are anything to go by, a feeling that he'd even been abandoned by God. They had every right, these apostles, to expect that it was only a matter of time before they too would be hauled off before the Sanhedrin for judgment and possible execution. And if I can engage in a bit of COVID-19 metaphor for a moment, they were engaged in their own form of social distancing at that point. Limited contact outside of their own household, an avoidance of anything that might activate the threat against them. But as I said, that being the case, I'm sure they were convinced that it was just a matter of time before their number came up. So they waited. Fortunately for them, they didn't have to wait long before they received news of a turnaround in the situation, a bit of a glimmer of light at the end of the tunnel. The curve of risk was flattened by the arrival of the women telling them that Jesus had risen, and the sudden hope that maybe all was not lost after all. Mind you, none of them believed the women, we're told. Luke tells us that they thought that they were bringing idle tales, wishful thinking of full pews on Easter morning. But they were encouraged all the same. Simon Peter and one of the other disciples rush to the tomb and they find it empty. Not quite as encouraging as finding a vaccine, but at least a possible step in the right direction. So they return to their self-isolation and they wait for further developments. Well, at least that's what Mark, Luke, and John seem to suggest. They say Jesus appeared to the disciples later on while they're sitting at table eating takeout. Matthew says that they went to Galilee and met Jesus there. The government clearly hadn't yet restricted access to certain regions. So at this point, they're in a pretty good space. The immediate crisis appears to be over. Jesus is once again with them, and they surely think that the danger is past. But that's the gospel account of the resurrection story. It's the resolution, in a way, of the immediate crisis, but it's not the end of the story. The new normal kicks in the book of Acts. The immediate threat of arrest, torture, and execution seems to weigh less on them now, but they're no longer followers under the immediate tutelage of a charismatic leader. They're now on their own. They're independent agents who, with the help of the Holy Spirit, are now charged with going out and finishing the work that Jesus had begun. And they clearly feel free to act and speak with a boldness that wasn't present on Good Friday or during the couple of days following Good Friday. But they embrace this freedom and they travel about Israel spreading the good news. But the danger is still there. They're still under the threat of persecution and punishment from the authorities. And I suppose, to tip this whole metaphor thing on its head a little bit, they and their message are seen by the authorities as a contagion to be wiped out. The new normal means that they're still at risk, but it's a new normal all the same. And when one understands the risk, one can take steps to mitigate it. When you live under a dictatorship, you learn how to navigate the political minefields. When you live in a war zone, you learn how to avoid the areas of most intense conflict. When you have a mission to work at doing your part to make the world what it was intended to be, you learn to adapt to the changing circumstances of your life. If I were a hardcore pessimist, I might quote the line from one of Bruce Coburn's songs, "The trouble with normal is that it always gets worse." I might be a melancholy Scot, but I'm not a pessimist. I'm not a Pollyanna who's convinced that everything will always turn out right eventually, but neither am I inclined to believe that this present darkness will define our existence forever. I believe, with the disciples in that upper room, that we sometimes need a moment to digest what's just happened, a space to take stock and weigh how to adjust to this new normal, a time to distance ourselves from the immediate threat while reaching out to each other for reassurance, comfort, and shared strength as we adapt to our new normal. And along with the disciples in that upper room, we need to draw comfort and reassurance from Jesus' words to those same disciples in that upper room. Peace be with you. And I think that's not a rote parroting of the idea that everything is always going to be okay. It's an underlining of the fact that we're more than just victims of forces beyond our control. We're independent agents charged with the mission of working to make this world what it was intended to be. And so, for now, that means adjusting to what may be the new normal for the foreseeable future, but secure in the knowledge that those early followers of Jesus had to do the same. They had to adjust to their new normal for their foreseeable future. But they had those words of Jesus to sustain them, and we do too. Peace be with you. Thank you.